Today's Bible reading comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Chris. Good morning. Still 2 minutes to go. How do you know God's will? Like, how does God guide us? I think all of us, when faced with this decision, we ask that question when faced with a big decision. I remember when I had finished high school, I was wondering what course to take. What do I do after high school? Like, how do I make a decision? Or when I was 18, there was a girl that I liked at church, and I wondered, is she the one? Or after Jean and I got married, do we live in Malaysia or do we live in Australia? Or more recently, should we rent or should we buy? Maybe you're in year 10 and you're wondering, what subjects should I choose for year 11? Or maybe there's a guy who likes you and you're only 16 and you wonder, should I date? Or you wonder, shall I go and work overseas for a year or keep working in Australia? Decisions, decisions, decisions. Life is full of them. There's one estimate that says that we make about 3,000 decisions every day. Even this morning, you've already made a lot of decisions. It started with choosing to sleep in or wake up when the alarm went off. It was such a cold, cozy morning. Sleeping was high in the priority. What you had for breakfast? Cereal, toast, rice porridge, none of the above. What clothes to wear? Do I look good in this? Whether to be nice and encouraging in your cell group with your leaders and other members, or being passive and half asleep and uninvolved. So these are choices that we make moment by moment every day. We're making lots of choices. We are accustomed to making decisions daily and we don't think about it. But somehow, when we come to more significant decisions, we tend to stop and wonder, what is God's will for my life? I'm sure no one stopped this morning, just before you were having breakfast, and prayed, Lord, is it toast or Kellogg's cornflakes? So why do we stop and ask the question before making these bigger decisions? I guess we realize that these decisions have a bigger impact on our life. Who you marry is a lifelong commitment. What job you take will affect you day in and day out. So as we come to this topic of knowing God's will, let's look at what God thinks about all this. So join me as we pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are our Father, and so you give us advice, that you are a good shepherd, you lead us, that you are all that we need, Lord, in this life. So, Father, we pray as we seek your wisdom, as we seek your guidance, that you would help us to think after your thoughts, that you would make us grow in wisdom and maturity as we look at this topic together. Help us, Lord, we humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a new believer wondering whether to visit some relatives in California. She was not sure whether going to California was God's will. So she woke up in the morning and she went to her room to pray. She prayed for God's guidance. While she was on her knees, she glanced at the digital clock and it read 7:47. That's it. Boeing 747. This is God's will. I'm going to California. What do you make of this kind of signs, for want of a better word? Does God promise to guide us when faced with different decisions, from the minor to the big decisions? For me, over the years, I've come to believe that most of the time, God gives us great freedom. He gives us great freedom to choose. When you're faced with two options and both are equally good options, then you can pray about it and you can decide, as long as it's within God's moral will. I've come to this conclusion because there have been many times when I've prayed and asked God for guidance on a particular decision and God remained silent. So I made the decision and moved forward. So as we think about God's will, think of God's will more like a compass that shows us the general direction. And it's not a detailed roadmap saying, or like the GPS, turn left in 20 meters, turn right, oops, you've missed the turning, make a U-turn. So God's will is not like a GPS. God's will is like a compass. It's moving us in a certain direction. So if that is the case, then the question to ask is not how do I know God's will, but how can I make a good decision? Let me illustrate. You've been going out with Susan for 1 year and you wonder if she's the one. Is it God's will for me to marry Susan? So you're praying, then you're searching the Bible. The problem is Susan's name is not a Bible name. Oops. Now if it was Mary, you could have a fighting chance. So we're asking the wrong question. So instead of asking if it's God's will to marry Susan, the question should be, what does the Bible say about marriage? And the Bible tells us a lot about marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7, we learn that whether a person remains single or gets married, both are within God's will. What is even more startling is that God is concerned not so much about whether you get married or remain single, but about your purity, keeping yourself holy. Holiness is more important to God than choices about marriage. So if you do decide to get married, then you should marry a believer, because you want someone who shares the same faith, who loves the same God, so that you can love God and serve God together. So God's revealed will, what the Bible talks about, is more about our character, rather than the specific choices we make. God's will is that we grow in Christ's likeness, learning to act, to think, and to have godly motives. So God is more concerned about you as a person, which flows out then into the choices that you make. Hopefully, you're beginning to see that as a Christian, God gives us great freedom when it comes to making decisions. It's interesting Elizabeth chose the passage of my English is really bad. Okay, the passage in 2 Corinthians. Sometimes have you wondered, how much should I give? How much should I give to God? And the passage says that each of you should decide in your heart what he wants to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Who makes the decision? God is not going to tell you, Tammy, give $100. Renee, $250. Each one of you decides in your heart what you want to give. So there's great freedom in making those choices. So as I mentioned earlier, we don't ask the question, how do I know God's will? Because that can lead us to being paralyzed and indecision. We ask the question, how can I make a good decision? Now this can be a bit frightening, because if you ask God and he tells you, then you know it's all safe and it's all going to be okay. But now when the decision is up to us, then you're put in the seat where you are taking responsibility for the choices you make. And you can make bad decisions. So let's look at 8 principles that will help us make good decisions. So the first one Let me try that again. Decisions. Should I use the projector? Is it? No. Okay. Oh, we've got 2.
Bad decision.
Thanks. Okay. So, 8 principles in making a good decision. The first one is, ask the question, does the Bible have something to say about this subject, this topic, this decision? For example, you have to choose subjects for year 11. Does the Bible tell us what subjects to choose for year 11? Answer, not the Bible I'm reading anyway. No. So then you have the freedom to decide. You have the freedom to decide. You have the freedom to decide. Isn't that wonderful? We are free to decide. What about what to do after HSC? Does the Bible tell us what to do after HSC? Again, the Bible is silent. You have the freedom to decide. You might be sitting there thinking, that's really no help at all. So how do I make this decision? But it's important to say that, because sometimes as sincere Christians, we may be sitting at home and waiting for an answer from heaven, a writing in the sky, when God has given us the freedom to decide. Okay, so look at what the Bible says about it. And if it's silent, it means you have the freedom to decide. Principle number 2. As Christians, we depend on God for everything. So it doesn't mean that we have the freedom to decide, that we decide just go and do whatever we want. We are not self-sufficient. So we pray about it. We ask God for His guidance, His help. But what kind of guidance? So we are praying that God will help us to give us wisdom in looking at all the pros and cons. Okay, if I choose these set of subjects or this course, what are the pros? What are the positives? What are the negatives? Ask God for wisdom to help you think about the pros and cons. Ask God to help you see things from a different angle, from different angles, different perspectives, from His perspective. Ask God to lead you to people that you can talk to about this decision. Wise people you can ask advice for. So you're praying, and you're praying for God's guidance, but you're praying for specific things as well. Okay, so depending on God is the second principle. The third principle is make a decision motivated by love. The Bible tells us time and time again that love is the key to fulfilling God's will, love for God and love for your neighbor. So when you're not sure what decision to make, make a decision motivated by love. What is love? It's not a mere feeling. Love is acting in the best interest of other people, seeking the highest good of another person. We see that in Philippians 2 verse 4. It says, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So when you make a decision, consider the impact of that decision on other people, the people around you, those who will be affected by the decision. So don't just do something which is good for yourself, which by nature, that's all. What's God's will for my life? It's all about me. But learning to think in terms of other people. Haddon Robinson wrote a book about decision making by the book, and he gives this example. He says he and his wife had to make a decision about caring for their parents who were growing old. So what's God's moral will? God's moral will is honor our father and our mother. But how do you know specifically how that looks like? How do we best honor our parents? The Bible doesn't tell us. So his dad was living in a really tough neighborhood. In the last 2 years, he was beaten up twice by thugs. He was growing older and weaker. So Haddon flew down and brought him out of New York and brought him back to Dallas to live with his family. And I quote what he says. I've often said that's the worst decision that I could have made. Unfortunately, at that time, it was the only decision that I could have made. See, after his father came to live with them, he used to be a kind, gentle, loving, nice person. But his personality changed. He became angry and hostile. He'd get up in the middle of the night and walk into their bedroom or into the children's bedroom and turn on the lights and wake them up. So they had to have somebody with the dad all the time. After 3 or 4 months of this, they decided to put his father in a nursing home. They felt that for the sake of the children, for the sake of the dad, for the sake of the whole family, that was the best decision to make. The father stayed in a nursing home for 8 years. It cost Haddon 1/3 of his salary to keep him there. He visited him almost every day, but he never felt good about the decision to place him there. His dad didn't like a nursing home. He didn't want to be there. He, after visiting the dad, would feel guilty. He wished that he could have done something else, but not knowing what else could he do. But as best he knew, he had done what was best for his father, for his children, and for his home. It was a decision made in love. It was a tough decision. It never became an easy decision. Sometimes we hesitate to make decisions because there is no easy decision. All the options have painful consequences. But if you have considered all the options, and you make a decision motivated by love for others, then you can rest assured that this is what God wants you to do. This is what God wants you to do. So make a decision motivated by love. That's the third principle. The fourth principle is to go with your strengths. God has made all of us different. Romans 12 verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. God made our personalities. He made us with our gifts, our talents, our skills, our strengths, our weaknesses. So when making a decision about life, know yourself. Know yourself. What you are like. What are your strengths, your weaknesses, your likes, dislikes, and go with your strengths. Decide based on how God has made you to be. So if you hate maths, please don't be an accountant. That's my simple understanding of accountancy and maths. Okay. If you love kids, you love teaching, and you want to be a Christian witness in school, then teaching is a great career. Go with your strengths. In the movie Chariots of Fire, Eric Liddell is a Scottish devout Christian who runs in the 1924 Olympics. Eric sees running as a way of glorifying God. Then later he goes on to become a missionary in China. But his sister disapproves of his running. In one scene, Eric misses a church prayer meeting, and his sister says, "Oh, you're not caring about God." Then Eric makes this famous statement. He says this: "I believe that God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." So go with your strength. Go with what and who God has made you to be. Okay, that's the fourth principle. The fifth principle is consider the circumstances and then make a decision. Sometimes God guides us by providing us certain opportunities, like a door may open, and that could be God leading you in a certain direction. I remember when I was lecturing at a business college, and the senior minister of the church I was at, St. Matthew's, came and asked me to come on board and be part of the staff leading the international ministry at St. Matt's. So Jean and I, we prayed about it. We had spoken about wanting to serve God in a ministry area. And so there was an open door. The opportunity presented itself. And I said yes. So consider the circumstances. Sometimes opportunities come in front of you, and you may choose to say yes. We see this in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 7 and 9. Is it there?
Yep.
Okay. So we see this in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 to 9. And it's a good passage because it gives us insight into Paul making conscious decisions. If you turn to the passage, you can read it, but I'll read it out to you. "After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you." So Paul is making a conscious choice. He's going to come to them, but it's after he goes through Macedonia. He's making plans. Secondly, he has reasons. He says he doesn't want to see them now. Why? Because if he sees them now, it'll be a short visit. It'll just be a passing visit. He wants to spend more time with them. So he's got reasons for his decisions. So he can spend more time with them, the first reason. And second reason he's visiting them is so that he can get help for his trip. So probably financial support, prayer support, encouragement. So he's got reasons for his decision. And third, the timing. There is an open door of ministry in Ephesus. So he wants to make the most of this opportunity. So he's going to stay at Ephesus for a longer time. So he's not going to come and visit them at Corinth yet. He's going to stay at Ephesus. So the timing is later because of this open door of opportunity. And fourthly, when he goes to Ephesus, there are many people who oppose him. So there's opposition, there's difficulties. But that doesn't mean it's a no. Like, he considered the fact that it's going to be difficult, but he's still going there because of the ministry opportunity. So even though there's roadblocks or hardship, it doesn't mean that the answer is no. He considers it. He says, "No, I want to go to Ephesus. There's an open door. I'm going to do ministry there, even though it's difficult." Okay, so it just helps us to see how he's thinking and making decisions about ministry and what he does. So Paul plans. He has reasons for choosing a particular course of action. he's considering the circumstances, and he took the door that opened, that opportunity. Does that mean that whenever there's an open door, when there's an opportunity, if a girl says, "Oh, can you be my boyfriend?" Does that mean says, "Lord, this is an opportunity that you have to take"? It doesn't mean that. So there's another example in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and 13, which shows us a different angle. So I'll read that. "Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, what did he do? I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia." So this is an interesting one, because there's a door open, an opportunity, but because he had no peace of mind, he decided not to take that opportunity. So even if there's an open door, we are still responsible and we still have the freedom to decide whether to walk through that open door or to say no. And here he said no because he just was so worried, anxious. Paul was human like the rest of us, and so he didn't walk through that door. He had no peace of mind. So what does that mean for us? You're sitting at home, you're wondering, shall I have a holiday? I'm working so hard, I'm really tired. Maybe I should go to Hong Kong for holidays. Maybe I'll stop over at China and Taiwan, I'm not sure. Then you've got mail, and you open your email, Cathay Pacific is having a sale. Lord, this is it, an open door, an opportunity. What do? You can choose to walk through that door and take the discount. You can choose not to. We have great freedom to decide. If you walk through that door, you thank God that this is fantastic. Lord, a discounted fare, I need a holiday, go for it. Or you can say, no, I'll take a holiday later because it's not a convenient time to travel. We have great freedom to decide. So consider the circumstances and decide. And don't feel like, oh, if I don't walk through this door, I'm missing God's best will for my life and I'm going into a second best kind of situation. That's really unhelpful thinking, because then you get paralyzed and you, oh, what do I do? What do I do? Oh, I don't want to miss out. And God is not like that. God is sovereignly in control of our whole lives. Okay, next point. Seek godly counsel. When faced with a decision, talk to people who can give you good, solid advice. Proverbs has a lot about talking to people. Plans fail. Why? For lack of counsel. But with many advisors, they succeed. Listen to advice and accept discipline. At the end, you will be counted among the wise. So who do you ask for advice? Three kinds of advice you can ask for. A biblical counsel. What does the Bible say about this decision, this subject? Talk to someone about that. Experienced counsel. There's a story told of a man who had a reputation for being wise and making, really giving good sound advice to people. So a young man went to see him and said, "Uncle Jed, how come you have such good judgment?" Uncle Jed says, probably had a beard and did this. Okay. "Well, I've got good judgment because I've had a lot of experience," he replied. Then the boy asked, "Yes, but how did you get all that experience?" Uncle Jed said, "I got it by making a lot of bad judgments." So people who have lived longer have traveled that road before. They've made lots of decisions, the same decisions that we face. And so we can ask them for advice. We can ask them for their counsel. So experience. And thirdly, expert counsel. If you're going to buy a car, and so don't come and see Pastor John because you think that Pastor John can pray and God will tell him what car to buy and give you. My knowledge about cars is so bad. It is like almost zero. I can put the air pressure in the tires, if I remember the right pressure. Talk to an expert. If you're going to buy a car, go and talk to a mechanic. Talk to someone who is an expert. And it doesn't mean that you have to talk to a Christian. Like if you're doing surgery, do you want someone who does his quiet time in the morning or someone who knows and has who is an expert surgeon? The person who does his quiet time in the morning will not necessarily be a surgeon who can operate and do the right surgery. Like, whoa, that's dangerous. Okay? So talk to an expert who is in that field. So if you're wondering what to do after HSC, who do you talk to? Talk to your school guidance counselor. Talk to your parents. Talk to your LYC leaders. Talk to older godly people who have walked down that road before. 7. And submit to God's sovereign will. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. We may make all these plans, we may talk to everyone under the sun and get all the advice that we need, but ultimately, only God's will be done. So as Christians, we should have that sense of humility and recognition that we are actually small and frail and weak. We can't control all the things around us. There could be a recession, you lose your job. There could be things that happen that is totally out of our control. So even when we do make decisions, we understand that ultimately every decision that we make is subject to God's consent, God's approval, what God is doing. I remember after finishing Bible college and I had applied for a position working with international students at a Christian organization, I thought, yep, that's what I did at St. Matt's. It seems to be a good fit. I went for the interview and I did not make it. A real blow to your pride. Isn't it nice when you go for interviews and they want you and they say yes? But you know what? As Christians, we can rest assured that if that door closes, it means that you are not the right person for that position, for that company, for that organization. So as Christians, we can rest assured that God is guiding the events of our lives even when we have no idea what He's doing. So it's a reassuring thing. So let it encourage us to be prayerful, to make a decision, and to trust that God ultimately is in control. I threw this in because a lot of y'all are younger. So I think honoring your parents is an important thing. If you know what's God's moral will for us is to honor your parents. And if you're below 18, listening to what they say and talking to them about these things. Okay, so the 8 principles. Check out what the Bible says about this subject. Depend on God. Pray about it. Make a decision motivated by love. So think about the other people affected by your decision. Go with your strengths, who God has made you. Consider the circumstances. Are there open doors? But you decide. Seek godly counsel. Submit to God's sovereign will. At the end of the day, God is the one who is in control of all things. And honor your parents. Okay, let me end off with an encouragement. I hope it's encouraging. Anyway, how God sovereignly guides us. 20 years ago, I would have never dreamed of being in Australia and being a pastor. I was very comfortable living in Malaysia. But today, as I look back, I see that God sovereignly has guided me to where I am today. By marrying Jean, I had the opportunity to come to Sydney. We got married in 2001, migrated to Australia in February 2001. Jean's sister and her husband, the week after we moved to Australia, they moved into a bigger home. And into, so that home had a granny flat. And so we could comfortably stay there. Initially, we had planned to move out quite quickly to find our own place. But they were really happy for us to stay there, and we loved the company, and we stayed there. And so that became our home for 12 years of our married life. Was it God's will for me to move to Sydney? I have no idea. But I thought it would be good for us to set up home as a new couple, away from our family, so we can settle into new routines. And I thought it would be great to live in Australia. I'd always lived in Malaysia. But the reason the possibility opened up many years before, Jean's brother-in-law got a job in Sydney. This is way before. So he migrated to Australia and he had worked there. Then, years later, he got married to Jean's sister. And so because Jean's sister is in Australia, then years later, Jean comes and studies in Australia. And she thinks it's a nice place to live. Then Jean applies for PR. Maybe the door could have closed and she never got it. In fact, the first time she applied, she didn't get it. And then the second time she applied, she got it. So Jean comes to Australia. We were seeing each other. Then we got married. And then I came to Australia. Was all this God's will? Like, from a human perspective, we can't really answer that question at that point of time. We are making decisions. Only God knows. But when you look back, you realize that under God's sovereign hand, it was His will. But asking that question doesn't help us make the decision. So as I look back, I can say that, wow, how God guides us. All the events of our lives, all the events of my life that led me to Australia was out of my hands. I had no control about who Jean's sister married, where he lived, about the PR application. It's out of my control. But God is good, and He is our Father, and He is our Shepherd, and He guides us. And He leads us. And so He has faithfully provided a place for us to live all these years, provided for all our needs, led me to Bible College, led me to Livingstone. Like, God is the one who leads us. So let me encourage you. When you are faced with a decision, use those principles, but ultimately know that God is sovereign. Only His will be done. And so He will lead you. Even when you don't know about it, even when you have no clue what God is doing, God is our good shepherd, and He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I think when it comes to God's will, like, there's so much you can talk about. Like, for example, you know Gideon's fleece, how not to make a decision, praying for the fleece to be wet on the inside and then dry on the outside and then the other way around. But just the other day, I met someone who told me about an African pastor whose wife said, okay, I'm going to a certain place in another town, and if this guy comes to that particular place in another town, then I'll know he's the person I should get married to. And the person does come. And then she does it again in another place. So twice it happens. And then I'm thinking, all the ways we shouldn't make decisions. And yet in that instance, God guided this lady to her husband by two miraculous incidents. So we can't put God in a box, but let's not use that as our criteria for making decisions and asking for supernatural kind of signs when God gives us a lot of freedom. And so we should take that. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that we are yours, Lord, and you have called us to be your children. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be aware of things that you're doing in our lives. We pray that you would help us as we are faced with different decisions, that you would help us to honor you, to please you. We pray, Lord, give us wisdom, bring people that we can talk to about these things, and grow us in our confidence of who you are, that that you've got our back, Lord, that you are faithful, that you're good. Help us, Lord, not to be afraid of taking a step forward. We pray, Lord, that our motives would be love for you and love for people. And, we pray that you would help us know ourselves, to know our strengths, and, to walk humbly before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.